Well, thank you very much for coming to worship with us this morning. It is an honor to have you this morning. We have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew, and finally we are coming into chapter 8. The last two verses of Matthew chapter 7 says, as you know, Sermon on the Mount covers from chapter 5 to chapter 7. So we are talking about the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount. The last two verses of Matthew chapter 7 says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The teachings of Jesus made people really surprised. Then now, from chapter 8 onwards, he is about to make them surprised by what he can do. Up until the end of chapter 7, he made the people surprised by what he has to say to them. But now he is going to make them surprised by what he is able to do. There are three events recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. The first story is about a leper, and this story is also found in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 44, and Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Sometimes, especially when we are studying the Gospels, it is a good idea for us to look up some of those parallel passages from other Gospel, the books of the Gospel. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Having heard Jesus spoken to them, the people did not want to just walk away from him. They were still following Jesus. It is very interesting to see that their initial attraction to Jesus was not his miraculous works or signs and wonders, but his messages. People were surprised. The people were astonished and deeply touched by the messages, and that's why they began to follow Jesus. I think in that regard, modern-day professing Christians are following Jesus because of different reasons. We must not forget that the Bible emphatically teaches that the Word of God has power. I hope that such a statement does not catch any one of us by surprise. It is because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 testifies about the power of God's Word. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It seems that the contemporary Christians do not believe in the power of God's Word anymore. They have changed the messages and added many more rituals to their Christian services and to their religions. Or they are pursuing some spectacular manifestations of signs and wonders, which have led many of them to make ridiculous claims and practices. They have not tasted what it means that the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than two-edged sword. Unless we are touched by the living Word of God, we may not be able to expect that our hearts will be simply touched by manifestation of the signs and wonders. We are going to see some of those matters in the future. Matthew chapter 8 verse 1 indicates that there was a leper, and this leper must have met the Lord on his descent from the mountain, and it was more than possible that he had heard the Lord speaking. He was initially drawn by the messages of Jesus. Mark passage is uncertain about the place of this event, while Luke tells us that it happened in a certain city, though the name of the city is not mentioned in his gospel. So from all these indications, we may say that this miracle healing of this leper took place in the neighborhood of a certain city. One sure thing is that this leper came to Jesus by faith. As I began to ponder on the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 8, I was considering to divide the whole chapter by maybe 3 or 4 messages. As I planned that way, and I began to read first a few verses in the chapter, then I realized that there are so many things we need to consider, we need to meditate upon. And in fact, even though I was trying to bring forth some of the powerful messages from the first 4 verses in Matthew chapter 8, in fact, I could not make this message exhaustive enough to be able to see every detail from those 4 verses. And I want to really meditate upon this particular passage of the scriptures this morning. And there are a few reasons I was drawn to those first 4 verses in this particular chapter with particular interests. First of all, it is a record of the first event after the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to see what happened to the crowd after they had heard all those messages from Jesus. And I wanted to see the next move Jesus was about to make. If he had spoken to the Jewish audience about the citizens of the kingdom of God, then what would be the next? The second reason is, as you know, the Gospel of Matthew portrays Jesus, the Messiah, as the King of the Jews. As a king, what is he going to do? The Jewish audience heard him speaking about the kingdom, and now they are about to see the work of that king. And what will be the mission of this king? Matthew chapter 8 verse 17 says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." In other words, Matthew is saying that those events we are going to study, not only this week, but next week and the following week, all those events are part of the fulfillment of messianic prophecies found in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the most fascinating and famous messianic chapters in the whole Bible. There have been many suggestions how to interpret this particular chapter. I'm sure that someday we'll be able to study the whole chapter with you. However, it is a very unusual introduction of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, in this way. The Jews wanted to see the Messiah being their Savior, not in terms of eternal salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, but of political deliverance from the hands of the pagan rulers, such as the power of the Roman Empire. However, Matthew's quotation from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 was not in line with their expectations. Thus, the first act by Jesus is important for us to understand and know Jesus correctly and precisely according to the scriptures. The third reason that this passage is important is that the healing story in Matthew chapter 8 verses 1 to 4 is the first miracle story of Jesus in this gospel. It is like an announcement of his future ministry as the Messiah. The fourth reason that I was drawn to this passage is this. It really surprises me that the first healing story in the gospel of Matthew is about the healing of a leper. Why leprosy had to be mentioned as a part of Christ's first miracle? Jesus is the king, and the leper is a person who is declared to be unclean. The Jews did not respect the lepers, and the lepers had to suffer with social discriminations very much. However, the messianic ministry of Jesus began with touching that unclean leper. It must be a great surprise to the Jews. At the same time, the Lord opened up a new door for a new era for God's people. Fifth, this event is a proof that Jesus is the Lord. It is because this healing event proves that Jesus is able to perform supernatural miracles. Unclean person became clean. And also he's able to cleanse the unclean people. This point will be more elaborated a little bit later. And so let us begin to study the text itself. Let us begin with the first point. A leper came to Jesus. Well, in order to understand the significance of this particular event, probably we need to understand how leper or leprosy was understood in the Old Testament and in the minds of the Jewish people. If you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you will be able to find a lot of stories about the lepers and leprosy. The word leprosy occurs 39 times in 37 verses in the whole Bible. Out of 39 occurrences, 27 times occur in the book of Leviticus. So you can see that the majority of its occurrences is to be found in the book of Leviticus. And it occurs only 4 times in the New Testament. And every one of them is related to the story we are going to study today. Another interesting observation is that in the book of Leviticus, I told you, 27 times out of 39 occurrences were found in the book of Leviticus. All 27 times are found only in chapters 13 and 14. So the book of Leviticus has 27 occurrences of the word leprosy, and all of them are found in only 2 chapters in the book of Leviticus. It must draw our attention to those chapters very naturally and eventually. The first point we need to know about in order to study the given context for today is the disease called leprosy. I'm not so sure how many young people actually have heard about this particular disease. And I'm not sure how many of you have seen the lepers. But I remember that when I was a little boy, I saw a lot of lepers. While I have been traveling around the world, I have met and I have seen a lot of lepers in different parts of the world. They are mostly disfigured and do not have any eyebrows. Quite often, their facial disfigurements are very severe, and so people are frightened by their appearances. And also, there have been so many unfound stories about them that have caused kind of phobia and fear against them. Some people have told me that the lepers lose parts of their bodies, including fingers and toes, while they are sleeping. Some people also told me that they were baby eaters to cure their disease. Of course, all of them are, in fact, unfound stories that frighten people. Such scary stories have caused the people in general to mistreat the lepers. The lepers have been despised and persecuted in history in virtually every culture and every civilization. However, I hope that the leprosy is a disease that can be, C-A-N, be treated. As long as this disease is treated, it does not infect other healthy people. I was also told through my, and in fact, I also was able to find from my researches that at least about 95% of population are not really susceptible to this particular disease. However, leprosy has been a fear and terror to the society in general. There are a couple of things we need to consider about leprosy in order to understand the nature, the aspects of the biblical leprosy in the Old Testament. Number one, what kind of disease is leprosy in the Bible? In order to know of the leprosy in the Bible, I need to study its Hebrew word, zarat. And according to the Jewish encyclopedia, this is a direct quotation from the Jewish encyclopedia. In quote, the probabilities are that zarat, the leprosy, comprise the number of diseases of the skin. Owing to the underdeveloped state of medical science at that period, were not distinguished, and end of quote. It also suggests that this disease is something like vitiligo, which is a common disease in tropical countries. When this encyclopedia identifies the biblical leprosy as vitiligo, it implies 2 things. One, it is some sort of skin disease. Two, it is not as harmful as most people think. And especially the second point, it is not really as harmful as a lot of people think. The second point is quite significant to our understanding of this disease later in our talk. Others say that whatever the biblical leprosy is, it is some sort of scale disease that produces scales. In the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament translation, the Septuagint, this particular Hebrew word, zarat, is translated as lepra, which is derived from lepros, which means rough or scaly. According to the medical writings of ancient times and other writings, the Greek word lepra was uniformly regarded as a circular, superficial, scaly eruption of the skin. In other words, their lepra was the psoriasis of modern times. It is non-contagious, inflammatory skin disease characterized by reddish patches covered with silvery scales. There is absolutely nothing in the Greek translation, Greek description of lepra that suggests even in a remote manner of the modern day leprosy or Hansen's disease. The Greeks, in speaking of true leprosy, did not use the term lepra, but elephas or elephantiasis. There are two different Greek words for true leprosy. So Hansen's disease, elephas or elephantiasis. It is evident, therefore, the Greeks meant by lepra an infection distinct and apart from the disease of leprosy as now known to us. The confusion and obscurity that have enveloped this subject for centuries have resulted from the use of different terms in successive ages to designate the same disease, and from the total change in the meaning and application of the word, Greek word, lepra. If this were a correct understanding and correct explanation of the biblical leprosy, the lepers were suffering with some sort of skin diseases. We are not certain that all the symptoms of modern-day leprosy pertain to the biblical leprosy. Besides, Hippocrates, who has been known as, I guess, the father of medicine or some modern-day medicine or something like that, from the 5th century B.C., he uses lepra as a generic for multiple skin diseases. Then we may say three things about the leprosy issue here. The first one, the biblical leprosy was not the same as the modern-day leprosy, but some sort of skin diseases. Second, the modern-day leprosy is not a result of God's curses because of particular sins. If God is to punish sinners with leprosy, then we all must say that we are sinners without an exception. See, the modern-day leprosy is a disease that requires medical treatment, just like or other diseases and illnesses. So it is a part of sicknesses. Then second question is this, then what religious and spiritual implications do we find from this disease? At this point, what I'm trying to talk about is not about today's leprosy from the Old Testament point of view. Having heard my first and previous point, I hope that you understand that there are differences between the Old Testament leprosy we are talking about and today's Hansen's disease. Based on this recognition, I do say that there are some commentators who may disagree with me on this particular matter, but I want to prove what I'm trying to explain to you must be correct. Based on that particular difference between modern-day Hansen's disease and Old Testament leprosy, I'm going to deal with the leprosy issues from the Old Testament. As we have seen, the lepers were to be separated or segregated from the rest of their communities in the Old Testament at least certain time periods. However, it seems that this segregation is more of religious ceremonial purposes than of hygienic restrictions. Here is another quote from Jewish Encyclopedia. In quote, Zarat was looked upon as a disease inflicted by God upon those who transgressed his laws, a divine visitation for evil thoughts and evil deeds. End of quote. This thought is supported by the fact that every leper mentioned in the Old Testament was afflicted because of their transgressions of the laws of God. For example, Moses' sister was very much jealous of Moses. So Miriam was jealous of Moses, and she challenged his leadership authority. As a result, Miriam was smitten by leprosy. So Numbers chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 say this. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. So Miriam, because of her unlawful jealousy of Moses concerning his spiritual leadership over the children of Israel, she was punished by God. The second example comes from David's general, Joab. David's general Joab was a very efficient general. However, he was not a godly and spiritual person. And Joab killed Abner by an evil plot. David pronounced his verdict to him in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim, and eventually they were killed. Abner was killed by Joab, and Joab committed a sin of murder, and David proclaimed his verdict on him by saying that his descendants will be leprous. The third example comes from the servant to the prophet Elisha. A servant to prophet Elisha, Gehazi was a liar, and he lied to Elisha. And Elisha pronounced his judgment upon him in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 27, which says, The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Gehazi committed a sin of covetousness. And we find another example from King Uzziah. King Uzziah, who wanted to assume priestly privileges in burning incense on the golden altar of the temple, was punished. So 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 19 says, Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. He had violated the law of God. Thus, we may say that the Old Testament leprosy was related to the violations of the laws of God. When a person transgressed the law of God in very special circumstances, God punished them with leprosy, which was again a different nature of illnesses from today's illness of leprosy. And thirdly, it appears that the leprosy in the Old Testament was not very actively infectious disease. If we compare it with other infectious diseases, if leprosy in the Old Testament was a sign of God's divine displeasure upon the ones who had violated the laws of God, as we have seen before, then having this disease was a sign of spiritual and moral depravity that might infect other people. So that's why they had to be separated from the rest of the community. In other words, the reason for this separation was not a concern about further infections, but a concern for religious uncleanness. As long as they had signs of leprosy, they were supposed to live outside of the camp, outside of the community or society. There are few indications that the biblical leprosy was not a so much actively communicable disease. For example, a captain of the Syrian army, General Naaman, was a leper. And 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Even though he was a leper, he was able to function as a general, so he was able to bring a lot of victories for his own king. There is no indication that Naaman was restricted by his illnesses. The fourth, here is an interesting point. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, I told you that every single occurrence of this particular word in the book of Leviticus occurs in those two chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 indicate that the problem of leprosy was not of illness per se, but of spiritual concerns. For example, according to Leviticus chapter 13 verse 3, if a person is found to be leprous, the priest was supposed to declare that he was unclean. It is interesting. If he was sick, then priests or doctors may be able to help him, or they may say that this person is sick. But the pronouncement from the priest is not that that person was sick, but the person was unclean. Well, exactly the same thing is to be found in so many verses in chapter 13. Not only verse 3, but also verses 11, 15, 20, 25, 27, 30, and we can compare it with verse 51 as well. Leviticus 13:13 may surprise us very much. Would you like to read Leviticus 13:13? Let's read it together. "Then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean." It is very interesting. When leprosy covers all his flesh, he is supposed to be pronounced to be clean. Leviticus 13 verse 59 tells us that leprosy is not a matter of being sick or not sick. It is a matter of being clean or unclean. So, verse 59 says, "This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen and linen, either in the warp or woof or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean." So leprosy is not a matter of sickness or not sickness, but it is a matter of being clean or unclean. Leviticus chapter 14 verse 4 also tells us that if leprosy is to be healed, what the healed leper is supposed to do is a cleansing. Leviticus chapter 14 verse 7 says, "And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean." Not pronounce him healthy or sound in the flesh, but pronouncement must be clean. "And shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Second, then the implication of the healing of a leper by Jesus is that Jesus is the person, not just the heals, but who cleanses. That is the significance of this story. Who can make a person clean, ritually, spiritually, before the eyes of God? Here we go. The Messiah, Jesus, came and he cleansed the leper. A leper was not fit to be brought into the camp of the people of God. What he needed was a cleansing, which he could not attain to by his own merits. The priest must examine him and should pronounce that he was clean. That was the work Jesus did for this leper in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. If we examine Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 carefully, the Hebrew word for clean, if you have time, you may do it. You may exercise the counting work. If you read those two chapters, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, and both chapters are talking about leprosy issue, if you read them very carefully and count the numbers, the Hebrew word for clean occurs 36 times, and the word for unclean 30 times, while the word for healed occurs only 4 times. So clean 36 times, unclean 30 times, but healed occurs only 4 times in those two verses. So you may know that the point is cleanness or uncleanness, not sickness itself or illnesses or healing part very much. It makes the issue very clear that the biblical leprosy was not an issue of medicine, but of ritual purity and impurity. In fact, if we carefully examine the Leviticus passages, we will see that the book is dealing with religious rituals, not pathology. The previous chapters, you know, we are talking about Leviticus 13 and 14, but previous chapters are concerned about dietary laws, such as clean and unclean food and unclean and unclean animals. And the subsequent chapters are concerned about unclean states of men or women for religious duties and participations. Matthew passage we are studying now also is concerned about cleansing. It is not just the healing. It is talking about the cleansing. The leper came to Jesus for that cleansing. There are 9 occurrences of the word leper or lepers in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and so on. So, leper or lepers are mentioned 9 times in the New Testament, and each and every one of those occurrences says of the restoration of the lepers as cleansing, not healing. Isn't it interesting? So we can see that the leprosy issue is a matter of cleansing. It is talking about spiritual cleansing. And the impure ones become the pure by the grace of God. And that grace has to be conferred and granted only by God himself. But who else can say this one is clean and that one is not clean but God himself? So Jesus cleansed the leper in this passage. Secondly, a leper confessed his faith. First, we may need to pay attention to the leper's request to Jesus and Jesus' response to him in Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. It is a very interesting observation because of its contrast with other incidents. For example, there is a story about a centurion's servant's illness and healing event in the same chapter, verses 5 to 13. In verse 5, a centurion came to Jesus and told him that his servant was sick at home. And Jesus responded in verse 7, I will come and heal him. Then verse 13 testifies that his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The next story in Matthew chapter 8 is a story about Simon Peter's mother-in-law's sickness. Jesus healed her. And verse 16 says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So there are miracles performed by Jesus, and they are well recorded in those 17 verses in the first part of Matthew chapter 8. However, when the leper came to Jesus, his request was very specific in verse 2. Second half of verse 2 shows the request that this leper made to Jesus. That request is this: Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It is not, thou canst make me heal. We know that the second story about centurion's servant's story, it's a healing, clearly. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law's illness is healing again. There were so many people who were sick, came to Jesus, they were healed. However, the first story we are dealing with at this moment is talking about cleansing. She did not come to see Jesus to ask him, please heal me. But please, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord's answer was given accordingly in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. It is not be thou healed. It's cleansing. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed, verse 3 says. Second, we need to pay attention to the fact that the leper did not go to the priest in Jerusalem for that purpose. In fact, according to the scriptures, if leprosy was to be okay, then he was supposed to present himself to the priest in the temple, and the priests are supposed to make their pronouncement whether they are clean or unclean. However, this particular leper did not go to the temple in Jerusalem. He did not go to the priest to ask him to pronounce him to be clean. But he came to see Jesus. Isn't it interesting? That is supposed to be the work of the priest. But Jesus does not belong to even to the tribe of Levi. In fact, Jesus belongs to the tribe of Judah. He's the Messiah. But he came to Jesus. We know that in the Levitical system, the lepers had to present themselves to the priest for their final verdict, pronouncements about their conditions. It was the priest who pronounced clean or unclean. The priests were serving in the temple in Jerusalem, but this man did not go to Jerusalem. But he came to Jesus. It cannot be explained away by any other explanation but by his faith and his personal trust in the Lord. He was neither a priest nor a Levite, but he came to Jesus and he's asking him to cleanse him. Jesus was not even a Pharisee or scribe or belonged to any large religious groups. Jesus was a relatively unknown person to the public at that time, but he came to see Jesus for cleansing. When the lepers were to be cleansed, they were to bring certain things, including two birds, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, and to sacrifice lambs and sprinkle the blood. The priest was supposed to make an atonement for them. However, the leper did not come to Jesus with his sacrifices. And Jesus obviously did not require him to bring those items. Third, the leper came to see Jesus by faith. In fact, he called Jesus Lord in verse 2. Lord. This was the first incident that Jesus was called as the Lord in the gospel. The word Lord is meant to be the master, meant to be master. Universally, the Lord is the possessor and disposer of a thing or the owner. This title is used to refer to God quite frequently in the Bible. And when he came to see Jesus, verse 2 says that leper worshipped Jesus. The leper, well, we know that in Judaism, there is only one person to be worshipped. However, this man came to see Jesus, and he worshipped Jesus. And another side of the truth is that when a leper worshipped Jesus, Jesus did not refuse the worship for him. Jesus did not say to the leper, what are you doing right now? You are worshipping me, but I'm not supposed to be worshipped. Do not worship me. No, that's not what he said. Actually, he accepted the worship that leper offered to him.
He did not rebuke him for the act of worship toward him. In other words, he knew that he was worthy of receiving worship. And besides that, it was a clear demonstration to the public that he was worthy to be worshipped. It must be true that the leper believed in Jesus as the Lord God. He said in verse 2 again, when he came to Jesus with a request, he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." It is an amazing request, in fact. He believed in the power of Jesus to make him from unclean state to clean state. And also, as for him, his cleansing was not simply a matter of his power. He did not say, "Jesus, if you have power, please heal me or cleanse me." That's not what he said. And what he said was something like this: "If thou wilt." It was only a matter of the will of Jesus. If you will that I may become clean, then you can do it. Hence, we must know that making the unclean becoming clean is not a work of man. Who can pronounce to another person that that person is clean before God, except God makes that pronouncement for each and every one of us? If a person is unclean as a leper, in order to be pronounced to be clean, there has to be some time for observation in the scriptures. However, the leper believed that even that time was not necessary. If you will, if that is your desire, if you will, then I can be clean right away, immediately. He believed that. His cleansing depended only on the will of Jesus, and it was a sign of his faith. Then we also need to pay attention to what Jesus said to him in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Do you see the word "immediately" in this verse? Immediately. Jesus' cleansing was not the same as the priests, which required observational time. And it is another indication that Jesus is divine. And Jesus said, "Yes, I will. I want you to be clean." It is only God who can make us clean to worship him. Jesus is claiming that authority, and Jesus is exercising that authority upon this man. The leper was cleansed, and it was an outcome of his faith, not anything else. Only thing he brought to Jesus was his unclean condition and faith alone. With his unclean state, he came to Jesus by faith, and that was sufficient enough. And Jesus fixed his problems. How often we are making mistakes, that we are trying to bring our own fixed methods, and we are trying to decorate our spirituality with a lot of works or rituals and so on. However, this man, poor man, unclean person, he came to Jesus with his unclean state, but with faith. We also need to notice that Jesus touched him in verse 3. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Would you like to read it? Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Okay, let's read it together. "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare.
And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and cry, Unclean, unclean.
All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without a camp, shall his habitation be." Amen. Well, according to this particular passage of the scriptures, in fact, if the lepers find that some people are coming nearby, then they are supposed to close a part of their face, close their, cover their upper lip, and they are supposed to cry. They are supposed to say unclean and unclean, so that people will be aware of their presence, so that they can stay away from those lepers. So touching on a leper is not a thinkable scenario if someone wants to be pure, if someone wants to maintain a ceremonially pure state. However, Jesus touched the leper. Is it because Jesus does not have any power to heal him without touching him? We know that in the following event, the centurion and the servant, even Jesus did not see the servant who was sick. Jesus simply said, yes, he's healed, and he was healed. So by simple utterance of few words, he was able to heal the sick man. So it was not necessary for him to touch the leper, but he touched him. I'm sure that on that day, a lot of Jews who saw his miracle performance surprised. Why Jesus, that man, is touching that unclean person? The lepers were not supposed to be near to other people, but Jesus touched him. As a clean, pure, perfect divine being, he was able to touch that person to make him clean. And at the same time, he shows his compassion. And it probably breaks the perceived prejudices of the Jewish people right away, right there, when they by letting them see that he touched the leper. We must know that unregenerate sinners are defiled before the eyes of God. It is because all men are sinners, and there is no one who is righteous before the eyes of God. We are all unclean people who need cleansing. However, our uncleanness, which is our sinfulness, cannot be cleansed by soap or water. Cleansing requires sacrifice. It is related to the place or origin of sin. Where is sin coming from? If sin comes from outside, if we understand that sin is a contamination through some context and so on, we may not have any context with those contaminated people or contaminated society. Let us go out to the wilderness. We may live in a desert. We may live in a mountain so that we are not going to see anybody. We are not going to have any relationship with any other people in the world. Then we may be clean and we may be holy. We may be sanctified. But that is not the case. Even though no one is around us, maybe we are staying in our rooms or alone by ourselves. And there is no chance that we are contacting anybody. But contamination comes from within ourselves. Sin does not come from outside, but comes from within ourselves. And what shall we do? If sin comes from outside, if sin is a contamination, we can stay away from it. But if sin comes from within ourselves, what shall we do? Where can we find the cleansing? As the innocent lambs and birds in the Old Testament had to shed their blood for the lepers in the book of Leviticus, so the Lamb of God had to shed His own blood for our cleansing. Our cleansing does not come through the animal sacrifices and their blood, but the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died on Calvary's cross and He shed His blood. And when the blood touches us, we are cleansed. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he exclaimed in John chapter 1 verse 29, "Behold! Not just the Son of God, not just the Savior or the mighty teacher or Lord, but he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then our question is this: who is Jesus to you? Unless man confesses Jesus as the Lamb of God who shed his innocent blood for him, he does not know who Jesus is. If someone believes that Jesus is a divine healer, that knowledge is not sufficient enough. If someone believes that Jesus is someone who is greater than anyone else, and we must follow him and so on, that is not good enough. Until we know and believe Jesus as the Lamb of God, who shed his blood on our behalf, for our sins. We do not know him yet. The efficacy we have seen and received from the sacrifice of Jesus is the cleansing power, cleansing from sin and guilt. I do not have time to dwell on verse 4. That will require another, I think, a long session to digest the verse. And verse 4 says, "And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." The fact of his healing had to be confirmed by the priests, and Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. So he said to this leper, "You are clean now, why don't you go to the priest and let priest see your body so that they will make the proper testimony." Their confirmation was an affirmation of the miracle Jesus performed. In this way, Jesus fulfilled the law prescribed in Leviticus chapter 14. There may be many reasons why Jesus told him not to tell anybody. I think one of the reasons is that Jesus told him to do so in order to teach him that signs and wonders are only incidental. What must attract us are to be Jesus, who he is, and his messages. It is very sad to see that a lot of people are attracted to certain visible manifestations. But we should never forget the fact that even the evil spirits and even Satan himself can disguise himself and themselves as the angels of light, and they can perform those things. People are not attracted by his messages these days. And so when the word of God is being expounded, they feel it's a very boring exercise. However, if someone says, "Last night I received a revelation from God, and God told me this and that to you," people are fascinated. People are not interested and attracted to the written revelation of God, which is inerrant and infallible. But if some preachers are saying that, "I saw the Lord last night in vision," then people are following those preachers and teachers. What a disaster. What a sad story. We must be attracted to Jesus, and by Jesus and his messages. We must be drawn to him for cleansing of our souls. He is the only one who has power. We come to him only by faith, as the leper did. Thank the Lord for his cleansing grace. And my question is, are you cleansed by the blood of Jesus? The divine king, the king of the Jews, came to this world, and he delivered wonderful messages through the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first act he did was the cleansing. It shows that his citizens needed cleansing. And it is my prayer that we all come to Jesus by believing that he is the Lamb of God, who is our sacrifice for our sins. Are you cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Until we make that confession of faith, we do not have any relationship with him. Are you cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Let us look to the Lord in prayer.